Our first three studies in the book of Titus have introduced us to Paul. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a man whose ministry was twofold. Number one, for evangelism, for the faith of those chosen of God. But number two, for discipleship, that people would come to a knowledge of the truth. That truth which is in accordance with godliness. Well, now we leave Paul and begin to focus in on the recipient of Paul's letter, and that was a man named Titus. And so we read in verse 4, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Titus, Paul's true child in a common faith. By the way, that's not a common faith like common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, peasant sort of faith. In fact, it means common as in having all things in common. Koinos, coming from koinonia, when we have fellowship. Paul and Titus having the common faith of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calling Titus my true child. Who was this guy Titus, and was he the child of Paul? Well, as we search through the scriptures, we find out exactly who Titus was. If you read through the book of Titus and then combine that with your readings in the book of Galatians and in 2 Corinthians and in 2 Timothy, you'll get a complete New Testament picture of this man named Titus. First of all, Titus was a Greek, we find out in Galatians chapter 2. He was a Gentile. He was not Jewish, but in fact, he was a Gentile. Now, this to me is interesting because Paul the Apostle had such a heart for the Jews. Everywhere he went, he'd go into the synagogue and try to reason with the Jews and longed to see fruit, longed to see hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ from the nation of Israel. But very rarely did that happen. God said, "No, I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles." And Paul saying, "Well, but Lord, I'm supremely qualified to minister to the Jews." And I believe that's why God did not use Paul to lead thousands upon thousands of the Jews to Christ, but instead the Gentiles, because he was not qualified to preach to the Gentiles. God got the credit for the fantastic ministry that Paul had to the Gentiles. If it had been to the Jews, everyone would have said, "Oh, Paul, with your education and your background in the Torah and in the Talmud and all of these Jewish writings, of course you would be successful." Well, Paul instead found success in his preaching to the Gentiles. Titus was one of these success stories. Titus was one of these guys that Paul preached to, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus heard Paul's preaching, and it mixed in his heart with faith, and Titus came to know the Lord. And that's why he calls him my true child. Titus, my true child. He was not his biological son. In fact, Titus was Paul's spiritual son. This is the terminology that Paul used with those he preached to, that came to Christ, that he personally discipled. Those who came to faith through Paul's preaching and then matured through Paul's discipleship and teaching. He called them his true children. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read Paul call him Timothy, my true child in the faith. In Philemon, the book of Philemon that Paul wrote, he was writing to Philemon about a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus, another man who had come to Christ through Paul's preaching and then been discipled and raised up and matured through Paul's teaching. And he called him my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. The reason for this, when we preach the gospel and people hear with faith, they are born again. They start all over again. The Bible says they become new creatures in Christ. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you were one who raised your hand last week to receive Christ for the first time. You know, as far as being a Christian goes, you're saved, but you're like 1 week old. You're like what we call a baby Christian. Why? Because it's all new. The Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. You've started a whole new life. And the way that you're going to be fed and the way that you're going to be raised up and matured in your Christian life is to be fed the meat of the Word, starting out with the milk of the Word and getting into the deeper and deeper subjects with the meat of the Word. So we keep feeding you and you keep growing. That was Paul's ministry, not just evangelism, also discipleship. And so he raised these people up, and Paul's heart to raise people up was so evident in seeing how many of the people that he led to Christ and that he discipled, how many of them entered the ministry. Titus was one of those guys. Titus, as a matter of fact, became a shining example of one of these guys that was led to Christ through Paul's preaching and then ended up in the ministry. We see through the scriptures that Titus traveled all over the place in all kinds of places, all manner of travel, ministering in all kinds of ways, eventually becoming a pastor. Now he's serving in the pastoral ministry that, as we see in what we call the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul is writing to these pastors that he's raised up in the ministry or that he's matured and discipled along the way. And so he calls him Titus, my true child, in a common faith. Titus being in ministry, ultimately becoming a pastor, gives us a springboard to investigate his life, to look into not only his circumstances, not only his ministry history, but also his personal attributes, which teach us about Titus, but also lead us into learning about the attributes of people that God uses in ministry. People with whom God is pleased to say, I can entrust this person with the pastoral ministry, or I can give a ministry of helps or servanthood to this person. Why? Well, because they have these attributes. So I don't usually give you an outline, but if you take notes, where I'm going to give you 5 points about Titus, 5 things that we find out in the scriptures from him. And so as you're writing these down, number one, and it sounds kind of simple about Titus being a minister, but number one, Titus was a minister. Titus was earnest to minister. Titus was emphatic about ministry. Titus willingly and gladly and joyfully ministered to people. You know what we find? There's people that serve in church settings or in ministry settings. They tend to fall into 2 categories. When they get kind of coerced or asked or feeling obligated into serving, one of the deacons says, hey, you know, can you help? Can you show up early and kind of help us do this? Or you drop your kids off at Sunday school and the teacher says, hey, you know, it'd be a real blessing if you could help out in one of the classrooms. People, rather than feeling motivated, saying, oh, the Lord has saved me. I love God so much. How can I serve him? Oh, by serving his people. Instead of that, it's, oh man, I'm obligated. They asked me and now I'm compelled. You know, what they do on the outside will look like ministry. But on the inside, it's only ministry if they're earnest to do it, if they're emphatic about doing it, if they're joyful in their serving, in their ministry. Too many people feel obligated. They're like, well, I guess I gotta serve. And pretty soon they become murmurers and complainers, and they're rapidly on the way to burnout. And it starts with, oh, you know, I'll just call in sick. Oh man, I'll say I forgot. Oh, I just don't want to do it. And you know, that's not ministry. And really, we don't want to fill that hole if it's going to be done begrudgingly. But if you're emphatic to minister, if you're excited about ministering, if you realize I'm serving God who saved me by serving his people in the ministry, then it's always a joy. It doesn't matter if you're there with a plunger, you know, plunging the toilet, that the kid put the whole roll of toilet paper in there. It doesn't matter if you're unclogging sinks or mopping up floors or vacuuming. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You're happy to do it because you're earnest to minister. That's the way Titus was. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, "Thanks be to God who puts that same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus." He was so earnest. He said, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord." Titus did not go to Corinth begrudgingly. I can just picture in some settings, you know, that Paul would meet with somebody and say, "Hey, you know, I'm stuck here. I need somebody to go to Corinth to deliver this letter and to do this ministry and to act on this." And somebody going, "Corinth. Oh, I hate Corinth. The church is so divided. They're always arguing about this and about that. And when I try to teach them, you know, we get in a group and I start to teach and all these people start jumping up and talking in tongues. And other people say, 'I've got a prophecy. I've got a word of knowledge. I've got a word of wisdom.' It's like, oh, I hate going to Corinth." But Titus didn't do that. Titus is like, "Oh, Paul, you know what? I know you want me to go, but I want to go more than you want me to go even. I'm that excited to go. Any opportunity to minister, I'm jumping at the chance. I'm earnest to minister." And Paul gave thanks to God because Titus was a guy who was earnest to minister. He had a heart for the people. You know what? Frankly, the people at Corinth were really annoying. They really were. No bigger problematic church than in Corinth. But Titus had a heart for them, and he was earnest to go to them and be a minister to them. He was emphatic about the ministry. He was earnest about the ministry. He had a heart for them. You know, the longer I've been a pastor, the more guys have approached me over the years about, "Oh, I feel called to be a pastor. Oh, I think I'm called to ministry. Oh, I know I'm called to be a pastor somewhere. How can I enter the ministry? Should I enter the ministry? Where can I find a ministry?" But so many of those guys have looked at the ministry not as what it really is, because the word ministry means servanthood. They look at the ministry as, "Oh, it's the microphone ministry. I have the microphone. All eyes are on me. You have to listen to what I say." People are excited about that. They're like, "Oh, wow, you know, if I could talk and people had to listen, and then they made tapes of it and sent it all over, that would make me somebody special." And really, I mean, Ron, after all, the ministry, it looks like a pretty good deal. You only work a couple hours a week. But so many people who are excited about the ministry aren't excited about ministering because they don't have a heart for God's people. And a minister who doesn't have a heart for God's people isn't going to be rightly representing God's heart to God's people. It's going to be a mess all around. It's like hiring a shepherd that doesn't like sheep. You know, you might have filled the position, but it's not going to go very well. And some guys are just looking for an audience. Some guys, you know, they see a full church and they're like, "Oh, that's exciting. Where can I get a full church?" Wait a second. You know how God entrusts large things to you? It's when you're faithful in small things, right? And Titus was no different. Yeah, he ministered to the Corinthian church, very, very large church. But that's because Titus was faithful to minister one-on-one to people too. That it wasn't just about ministry to the masses, it was also about bringing comfort to the afflicted one person, bringing solace to the single soul that was hurting. Paul said, "You know, I was one of those guys. I was one of those guys that was hurting so bad. Everything was going wrong. I had all kinds of thing, all kinds of opposition, all kinds of pressures. Everybody was just seemed like it was against me, and I was struggling internally. So he said, "You know, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within." Paul said, "I was down in the dumps. Man, physically I was beat down. Emotionally I was wiped out. Spiritually I just wanted to give up. But then Titus showed up. Titus showed up. He wasn't looking for a great big audience of people. He was just looking to minister God's heart to somebody. And he said that, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And what Titus did, as Paul goes on to say, that Titus said, oh, Paul, man, let me encourage you. I just got back from Corinth. And let me tell you what, those people love you so much. I know you've been bummed about the way things are, the way they're happening in Corinth, about the reports that you've got. But let me tell you something that's not lacking in Corinth, their love for you. Those people pray for you all the time. They love you so much. When they got a report about things going poorly for you, they were brokenhearted. They were weeping. They love you so much. And Paul received comfort from that, that he was encouraged by that. But Titus didn't limit it to just some words, but also to deeds. That Titus didn't just minister one-on-one to Paul with his mouth, but also with his hand. Say, okay, Paul, what can I do for you? How can I hold up your arms? How can I relieve some of this burden? What can I do to help? And because of the encouragement verbally and because of the support physically, Paul was ministered to one-on-one by Titus greatly. Titus could minister to a whole bunch of people or just one-on-one, but he was earnest to minister. Whatever he found himself, whatever situation he found himself in, he was right there to minister. Well, number two, the first was Titus's earnest to minister, but number two, Titus was flexible and available. Titus was flexible. He could touch his toes. No, just... Titus was flexible and available in his schedule. He was flexible in his ministry. He was available in his travels. He was mobile. He was all over the place. As you read the scriptures, you find out that whether somebody said, hey, I need you to come here, he would come here. I need you to go there, he would go there. If God said, hey, I want you over here, he would be over here. When somebody said, I need to leave you here, he would be here. He was just ready to do anything for the kingdom of God, being flexible and available and mobile. If you read the scriptures, it's just amazing. We'll find out next week in verse 5 why he was left in Crete. But Paul said, hey, I left you in Crete. You know, that's the island in the Mediterranean. And he was left in Crete, but before that, you know, he had traveled to Israel for the Council of Jerusalem. He was urged to go to Corinth. He traveled to Dalmatia. He went to Troas. He made every effort to get to Paul at Nicopolis. Whatever the job entailed, wherever it took him, Titus was available. He was there. A big thing about the ministry is availability. That you've heard it said before by many preachers, no doubt, and that is, God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. Now, some people take opposition to that. They say, well, no, you know, you got to be equipped. You got to be gifted. You got to be experienced. Well, you know, I know a lot of people that are equipped and gifted and experienced, but they're not available. And so they're not used in the kingdom of God. Because they have this limitation. They say, okay, God, as long as you use me, pretty much between Saturday 8 a.m. and Saturday, let's say 5, well, maybe 4, that's my time. And as long as I don't have to travel in a radius of more than a couple miles, you know, because I get kind of car sick, and as long as we just, and it doesn't entail anything gross or that has to do with diapers, and, you know, and pretty soon you got a 1 cubic inch that God can use you and say, Lord, hey, here I am. Use me as long as it's within this 1 cubic inch. Well, guess what? Those people don't get used often, do they? But when people say, Lord, I'm not experienced. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm excited about you, but I don't really know much, but I sure want to help. See, God uses people like that all the time. Because God's glorified in our availability way more than our ability. He's glorified in our availability. When we're flexible, there's a lot of people that God, I believe, would desire to call. People who say, you know what? I'm called to be in the ministry. Well, if you're called to be in the ministry, why did you sign that 3-year contract with your employer so that you're completely inflexible? Well, I'm called to be a missionary. I'm going to be a missionary to India. Well, then why are you running up all this debt so that you'll never, ever be able to drop everything and go? You see, people like the idea of, being called to ministry, but they make sure, whether it's conscious or not, their lives make sure that they can never be used in ministry because they're not flexible, because they're not available, because they're not mobile. And your obligation to your employers and your debt load and so many different things that go on, the inflexibility of your schedule, you don't get used. You just don't get used. Number three, regarding Titus. Titus was emotionally tied to the church. Titus was emotionally tied to the church. His heart was knit together with the people in the church separately and with the church corporately. What I mean is this. When the church was in turmoil, Titus was troubled. And when the church was doing well, Titus was encouraged. His heart was emotionally, it was tied together with the condition of the church. You know, remember I said a few moments ago about him showing up and telling Paul, you wouldn't believe it. The Corinthians love you so much. They're so loving. They're such a giving and loving group of people, and they love you so much. You know what Paul wrote about that? Paul said, Titus was so refreshed by that. He was so joyful about that. He was so comforted by that. Conversely, somebody with the heart of a minister is affected the other way as well. When things aren't going well, when people aren't maturing, when they're not growing in Christ, that's a burden. You see people struggle in their life. You see people fall into sin, and it just tears you apart. Somebody who really, really, really is able to be used by God in ministry is somebody who's got a heart for God's people that is knit together with them. That's what Paul said. Not only Titus exampling that to us, but Paul saying, very practically saying, you know what, guys? There is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That was like bricks in his backpack that he couldn't let go. It wasn't like, oh, Lord, here they all are, and throwing them at his feet. Jesus said, bear ye one another's burdens. And I've never met anybody in the church that bears more burden of people, of their sin, and of their struggles than those that God has called to shepherd those people. It hurts. It's a pressure. It's heavy when somebody's struggling. When somebody's being immature, when somebody's acting in a worldly way, man, that just is a weight. Conversely, when somebody's being fruitful, when somebody's growing, when somebody's in the Word, when somebody's sharing, it's exciting. Paul said, there's daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He said, who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? I got such a great report yesterday. You know, it's very much like the temperature, you know, that goes up in the middle of the day and down in the night, that pressure of concern. You know, you hear about so many bummer things, you know, people falling into sin and other people getting mad and leaving and things. And you're praying for them and you're crying out to God for them and you're just hurt and hurting along with the church, and it's heavy. But then you get a report. And I got a great report yesterday. Hey, you know what, Pastor Ron? As a result of you sharing the scriptures with me, this is what happened in my life. And man, things are fruitful. Things are growing. I'm excited. And it's like, and that temperature goes back up again. And you're like, all right, I rejoice with you when you rejoice. I weep with you when you weep. Titus did that. Paul did that. Do you do that? Or when you hear about somebody falling into sin, is it like, I knew that was going to happen? You know, good riddance to them. Oh, they're going to pay for that. Oh, man, a real minister has a heart that bears those burdens. They bear those burdens. Number four, Titus did not bow to pressure. He did not compromise. Titus would never compromise the truth, regardless of the political pressure or the personal pressure that was put on him. Whatever the persecution might have been, Titus never caved. You know, Paul, in writing to the Galatians in chapter 1, said, you know, 3 years after I got saved, and it was a pretty miraculous thing that I got saved, he said, 3 years after that, I went to Jerusalem, and I met with Simon Peter and James, the Lord's brother. I didn't meet with anybody else. I didn't meet anybody that was of any importance or any names that you'd recognize. He says, but in chapter 2, he says, but 14 years later, I went to Jerusalem. And this was for the Council of Jerusalem. I didn't look this up. You'd think after three services I would have looked this up. I think it's in Acts chapter 15. The Council of Jerusalem. And that was because Paul the Apostle was preaching to the Gentiles, just like God had told him to, and preaching this message of, you need to turn away from your sin, have faith in Jesus Christ, you receive grace and be saved. That was the message. But see, the Judaizers, they called them the circumcision. Paul called them false brethren. They would come in after Paul and say, you guys got it all wrong. You've been given a wrong message. Paul's preaching the wrong gospel. You have to become Jews. You have to convert to Judaism. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow all the laws. You have to offer the sacrifices. You have to obey the rules and you have to practice the rituals and then have faith in Christ and you'll be saved. Well, that sure didn't sound right to Paul. It certainly wasn't what he had been taught by Barnabas and even by the Lord himself. And so he went to Jerusalem. Going with him were two guys, Barnabas and Titus. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 says that he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. Now, you have to understand the setting here. They're going to the church of Jerusalem. Be like Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem or something, you know. It's the Christian church. It's where it's the center of Judaism, but these thousands of Jews have become Christians. Nevertheless, they've all been raised being Jewish. And so you walk into this place and everybody looks Jewish. Everybody's got a Jewish history. Paul and Barnabas are coming in. They've got a Jewish history. They're all coming from, you know, countless generations of Judaism. And in walks Titus. Guess what? Titus is a Greek. Titus is a Gentile. He's the only guy in the whole place that's not Jewish. Guess what? That means he's the only guy in the whole place that's not circumcised. That means he's the only guy in the whole place that everybody's eyes are on him. He doesn't fit in. He doesn't belong. Why can't he just, you know, the peer pressure of why can't you just belong? Do what's necessary. Titus's body had never undergone circumcision, and so people were putting pressure on him. You know, come on, it's that peer pressure of, you know, even the Christians probably saying, come on, Titus, you know, it'll remove this problem, you know, just come on, just fit in. And then the Judaizers, of course, going, we don't even believe this guy's saved because he's not circumcised. And so this pressure personally put on him, politically put on him, persecution coming from all directions, it would have been so easy to compromise and say, you know what, I'll just do it, okay? I'll just go down to the doctor and get circumcised and fine, is everybody happy now? But Titus didn't do it. Titus knew what an incredible compromise that would be. Why would it be a compromise just to undergo a surgical procedure? Why would it be a compromise just to do that, just to make everybody happy? I mean, I have problems with this all the time of, you know, you teach at first service and you say something controversial that's biblical, but it's controversial. And people say, well, I'm getting upset. I'm not coming back here. And in second service, well, I'm upset. I'm not coming back here. And third service, you're like, wow, if I say it again, more people are going to leave. Yeah, who cares? Not because not caring about you, but because you can't compromise the truth. You just can't. You have to say it like it is. Titus was like this. And so Galatians chapter 2, when he said, Barnabas and Titus went with Paul up to Jerusalem. He says in verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. No way, not going to do it. Why? Because he was afraid of a little pain? No, because he would never misrepresent the truth. He would not compromise on that. Do you want to know why he wouldn't compromise on that? It's in the same book. If you go to Galatians, turn to the left a few pages and you'll find the book of Galatians. In chapter 5, Paul made it very clear why he had the same conviction that Titus did. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The slavery of religious bondage of this ritual of circumcision, or really anything in the law. Yeah, I've never had so many people so upset as when I've stood against this very thing. When we went through Galatians, when we went through Hebrews, this came up so often about the law, about following the Mosaic law. You know what the Council of Jerusalem decided about Gentiles? Let me see a show of hands of everybody who is not from Israeli descent. If you're not from Israeli descent. Okay, welcome to Jewish or non-Jewish to Gentile Christianity. This is what the law was under you. Was it the Sabbath? No. Was it sacrificing animals? No. It was, you know, don't eat animals strangled that still have the blood, which, you know, hopefully you're not doing that anyway, and abstain from sexual immorality. There was four general guidelines that the Gentile church was given. We're the Gentile church. It's a simple fact. But every time I've stood up against it and said, you know what? This messianic Judaism that's, you know, originally it started with Jews for Jesus and everything's great. We're trying to reach with Jews with Christianity. But now they're drawing in Gentiles saying, no, you got to obey the law. You got to follow the Sabbath. You got to do the dietary rules. You don't trust the New Testament because it was originally written in Hebrew and it's been mistranslated into Greek and then into English. You can't trust any of that. It's heresy. And every time I stand up about this, people get upset. They get upset. But guess what? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know why I hit that message so hard every time we come to it? Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Zero. You know what your Christianity is worth if you decide to follow the law? It's a big fat zero. Nothing. Nothing at all. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Guess what? If you get tied in with one of these groups, there's one right here in Cheyenne, it's growing. If you want to get tied in with them and they say, hey, look, man, you got to obey the Sabbath, it's the law, then you better start sacrificing animals on a weekly basis too. And you better not violate any of the dietary laws. And you better not hate your brother because you'll be guilty of murder. And you better not lust after somebody because you'll be guilty of adultery. And guess what? You'll be judged as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a lawbreaker. You'll go right to hell because Christ's sacrifice means nothing if you choose to obey the law. Why am I so emphatic about that? Because people are being deceived. They're going to end up in the lake of fire because they ended up in this group. That's scary stuff to me. People oppose it. They get upset at me. They say, you know, you're dividing the body of Christ when you preach about these divisions. And let me just clarify. I love Christians from all denominations. And, you know, Christians have a different idea about baptism. We've talked about this. Different ideas about tongues and spiritual gifts. Different ideas about end times eschatology. Different ideas about so many, about communion. But if you have a different idea about Christ's crucifixion, I don't have fellowship with you because you're not in the body of Christ. If you say Christ's crucifixion was not sufficient to save you, it's faith in Jesus plus something else, I say, I'm not dividing the body of Christ by pointing you out. You're not in the body of Christ. As soon as you add something to faith in Jesus for salvation, you've just created a cult. And that's what the group here in Cheyenne is. It's a cult. So that might make you upset. If it makes you upset, check your heart and find out why. Why does that make you upset? Is it because I'm not being politically correct? They're not preaching the truth. They're preaching a lie. They're dragging people into a cult, and some of your friends are getting sucked into it. You read them Galatians chapter 5. If you receive this, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Listen to this. You have been severed. Listen. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Why do I warn people about this group? Because they're severing themselves from Christ, because they're falling from grace. As soon as they're taught, I need to obey these laws, I need to practice these rituals, I need to follow this set of rules in order for Christ's crucifixion to be sufficient. This conflict and this controversy was solved 2,000 years ago. Don't let them suck you into it, and do anything you can to pull your friends out of it, because it's dangerous. Honestly, I'm not saying that so you'll bring them here. Bring them to a church that believes in the crucifixion of Christ as being paid in full for your sins. Because this group isn't doing that. Titus had all kinds of pressure on him to be circumcised. I get all kinds of pressure on me every time I bring this subject up. But Titus didn't compromise, and I can't either. People get upset when I name names. They say, well, you're always talking about, you know, this Messianic Jewish group or Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Rodney Howard Brown or Benny Hinn. That's just so divisive to the body of Christ. It's just not right. Well, number one, I don't believe any of those guys are in the body of Christ because of what they teach. And again, if that offends you, go read what they teach. Don't listen to their tapes, but read the quotes from them, and you'll find out they're heretics. Every one that I just named is a complete heretic. But you know what? Jesus named names. He said, "You tolerate this woman Jezebel. I have this against you." There's a woman in the church. He named her. He didn't say, "Well, there's a woman, and she's causing trouble," And Paul said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay to him what he's done to me." He didn't say, "You know, I've got an unspoken prayer request about a guy in the metallurgical field." He named who he was. Because the guy was a wolf, he was a danger to Christians. I'll tell you what. This Messianic Fellowship that, as far as I know, still meets over at LCCC on Saturdays, they're wolves. They're wolves. They're wolves. Pull your friends out before they're severed from Christ and they fall from grace. That's how urgent it is. And if that makes you upset, all I can say is I'm going to be grouped in with Titus, who won't compromise the truth, even at personal expense, rather than be politically correct and smile and wave as people fall into hell. I don't want to do that. So I hope you can understand where that's coming from. Well, if you're taking notes, we're on number 5. Fifth and last. Titus was faithful. Titus was faithful. Titus was a guy who finished what he started and never took advantage. Paul made the point of telling that to the Corinthians, saying, Titus didn't take any advantage of you, did he? He knew for a fact that Titus would never be anything but faithful. He knew that Titus was a guy who finished what he started. As a matter of fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 8, that very thing, that he finished what he started. I was reminded earlier about the very first house that Judy and I ever bought. It was back in Oregon. It's what we call a fixer-upper. In other words, it was junky as all get out. But it was funny because the guy who had owned it before us had been a fixer-upper. You know, he had been the home improvement guy. He put additions onto the house and a new roof here and a new wall here and, you know, new electricity lines running here. And the funny thing is, we could tell what he had done because he never finished a single project that he started. When we inherited this house, there was just dozens of things that were done 80%. Great vision. Great idea. Oh, I love how they put this room on here. Too bad they didn't finish the roof. Oh, yeah. What a great idea to put a light fixture up here. Too bad it's a live Romex electricity wire hanging out of the wall. Don't ask me how I found out it was live. Everything was like that. Oh, look at a door out to the second story leading onto a deck. Oh, no deck. That first step's a doozy, you know. He never finished anything. Great vision. Really did it. Went for it. 80%. And then got distracted by something else. Maybe another project or something. God is looking for people with follow through. Titus was a guy with follow through. Titus always finished what he started. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. We urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. He made a beginning and he completed it. He started it and he finished it. This is who Titus was. He was a man with vision and follow through. There's a lot of people with vision, a lot of people who come to Jesus and say, I'll follow you, but there's no follow through. In Luke chapter 9, there are three guys, just boom, 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 right in a row, that Luke uses to illustrate this very fact. They're walking along, Jesus and the guys are walking along the road in Luke 9:57, and somebody comes up to him and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Quick translation. You know, we're not always sleeping in hotels. Sometimes we're out on the dirt under the stars. You know, the guy never said, it's okay. He's just not heard from again. The very next sentence, Jesus said to somebody else, hey, follow me. And the guy said, well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Translation, my dad's old. As soon as he kicks the bucket, I'll get an inheritance and then I'll be free for ministry. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Third guy says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus' response was, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Translation, you don't make straight furrows when you're plowing and you look back. You can actually figure this concept out. I learned this a couple of years ago from somebody that drove tractor for a living. I could never mow the lawn well. Now I just don't mow it. But back then, I couldn't mow the lawn well. Everybody in the neighborhood always had the straight rows, and mine are like all over the place. The guy who drove tractor for a living said, well, what I do is I fix my sight. I put my eyes on a certain point in the horizon. It doesn't matter what point it is, any point, and I never look away from it. And when I get to the end of my field, the row is perfectly straight. He said, as soon as you take your eyes off of that, you can see where that happened because you get this furrow that like has this big S curve in it, you know. And I tried that. I mowed the lawn. Again, this was years ago. I mowed the lawn and kept my eye fixed on a certain point, and for the first time in my life had this perfectly straight cut in the grass. I'm like, whoo, I learned the secret. And I learned a spiritual principle. That if I keep my eyes on the finish line and I never take my eyes off of the author and finisher of my faith, then I never go off the path. I just keep going down the straight and narrow path. I never have any deviation. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is looking for followers, yes, but he's looking specifically for followers with follow through. He's looking for people who will put their hand to the plow and say, I'm ready to plow in the field, and will not go, oh man, I sure wish, and looking back. Because that makes for crooked rows, and it's just bad for everybody involved. Titus was a guy who finished what he started. We get so many people with so much vision, but no follow through. Great ideas for ministry, but then they only get half done. Multiply that by a worldwide scale, and this is what Jesus is dealing with. There's a whole lot of people that say, I'll minister for you, Lord. Then after a couple of years, a couple of decades, they burn out, drop out, disappear. Those aren't the kind of followers that Jesus wants. It's certainly not the kind of ministers that Jesus is calling. If you're called to ministry, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Be like Titus, who once beginning the work, finishes the work. How do I know if I'm called to ministry? Well, look at your list. Are you earnest to minister, or are you doing it begrudgingly? How do I know if I'm called to ministry? Well, are you making yourself flexible and available and mobile? If not, you're not available for ministry. Is your heart knit together with the church? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? If so, you might be called to ministry. If not, don't get into it. You're just going to hurt the people you're pretending to minister to. Do you compromise? Are you a people pleaser? Or do you know the truth and you say, even if I lose every friend, I can't compromise the truth. Even if everybody's angry at me, I won't back down on what the truth says. See, if that's where you are, then you might be called to ministry. If not, go back and analyze it. Where am I compromising? Why is my heart not knit together? Why am I not available for the kingdom of God? Why am I not earnest to minister? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for saving us and for calling us to a blessed future. We know that realistically you've called every one of us to be in ministry in some way, shape, or form. And that the job of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Lord, I pray in the same way that without compromise we continue to teach the word and feed Christians so that they'll be nourished and grow up into maturity. I pray, Lord, for every heart here that there would be an availability and an earnestness and a desire and a heart for ministry. That there would be no waffling or looking back, but there would be follow through. And Lord, a lack of compromise, just staying on that straight and narrow path of truth, regardless of the consequences. Lord, may truth be preached and adhered to, regardless of what might happen to us personally. Lord, you know the pressure of daily concern for the church. You know the sorrow that's brought when people are led into sin. And you know the joy that comes from getting those good reports. And Father, I pray your blessing on each person here, that their lives would be so fruitful, that you would bless them, and that you'd keep them, that your face would shine so brightly upon them, that they would have peace as they walk in your grace, not being deceived by the law. For we know it's the standard of perfection that we could not possibly live up to. Lord, we pray for that fruitfulness, for that peace, for undivided hearts in every one of your children here today. in Jesus' name. Amen.